Shall we turn our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 13? Just a verse in Hebrews 13 before we go to the Old Testament, where I want to draw your attention to a number of important scriptures. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Now, I don't like taking verses out of context, but this is one that, if read in its context, has a very interesting and important message, and also taken out of its context and looked at just by itself, it has one of those messages, those basic truths that run throughout the entire Word of God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, in its context, of course, this is teaching that these who are spoken of as having the rule over you, literally your guide, the spiritual leaders of the early church to whom this was written, are the end of their manner of life. Or the word conversation in verse 7 is not talk but walk. It's the 18th century or 17th century form meaning of this word. Conversation at that time indicating not as it does today our speaking with others, but our walk. And so the object and the issue, the ultimate end of the life of these early leaders was Jesus Christ. That is, their whole life had Him as the goal. And everything they put into their life had Him in mind. Now, in that, they certainly were guides and examples, not only for their day, but for our day. But we are thinking of this particularly, the thought of Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that may simply mean that Jesus Christ is the unchanging one. That is a truth that runs through the entire Word of God. In the last book of our Old Testament, the book of Malachi, we read, I, the Lord, change not. And so we have here the truth of the changeless Christ. Looking at it a little more closely, we could think of yesterday as the days of the Old Testament. I don't think they go back any farther than that. For you don't speak of eternity in terms of days. But let us think of the yesterday as the Old Testament day. Today as New Testament day, the day in which we're living. And then, of course, forever, this one is going to remain the same. Now, I'm beginning with this because I want to show you that already we have studied that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is undoubtedly the one whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't take time to go back over that. I think that's been proved conclusively from the Word of God. All I want to say is to remind you that that does not for one moment infer that Christ was a created angel. We began these studies on the person of Christ with a study on the eternity of Christ. He is the eternal one, the one who in a past eternity was the eternal Son of God. We studied Christ at creation, and we saw that far from being a created being, either human or angelic, He was Himself the Creator of all things. Then we came on into New Testament time, and we saw that He, the second person in the Trinity, with no thought of inferiority in that designation, but He, the Son of God, manifested Himself to man as the angel of the Lord. Not becoming an angel, as He later became a man. Not taking on Him the nature of angel, as He later took on the nature of man. but manifesting himself as the angel of the Lord. What I want to do this morning is to show you some of the activity of the angel of the Lord as revealed in the Old Testament. And it's thrilling to me as I consider these activities to realize that this one is the one who later became Jesus the Christ. That is, he became Jesus by and at the time of his human birth. As such, he manifests himself as Christ, or the Messiah, or the Anointed One. Now, to me it's very precious to be reminded by studying the angel of the Lord and his activities in the Old Testament days, to see manifested the same character as we see manifested in Christ in human form when he was here on earth. And then to rejoice to know that this one is the Christ with whom we shall spend a glad eternity if we are born again and cleansed by his precious blood. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That does not mean that he did not manifest himself in different ways. It does not mean that he did not engage in different works. But it does mean that so far as his character is concerned, he was absolutely the same in the past, at the present, and will be forever. There'll be no change in that sense. Nor has there ever been any change in that sense in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it would take much more time than we have at our disposal if we were to turn to each one of these passages that I'm going to refer to. So what I'm going to do is just to remind you of the best known ones. We will turn to some verses that may not be as familiar to you. At the end, the ushers will have a complete outline of that which we're covering this morning. I have taken quite some time and gone to quite some pains to prepare a complete outline of the activities of the angel of the Lord, that you might be able to do what we haven't the time in this meeting, that you might take your Bible, look up these references, and rejoice to know that one who is acting in that way that you'll find in those passages is your Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I remarked, I think, near the beginning of our study on the angel of the Lord, that the first time you read about him in the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 16. There is a young woman who, because of the difficult situation where she was a servant, had run away. And she's in the wilderness in a destitute, discouraged condition. And the angel of the Lord appears to her, manifesting wondrous grace, encouraging her, sending her back again, promising to be with her, and that she should have that child that she was carrying. And that child was going to be a son. And there was going to be quite a future for that son. Hagar goes back to her mistress, Sarai. And in due time, the child is born. And once again, in chapter 21 of the book of Genesis, we find this young woman with her newborn son out in the desert. This time she has been expelled. This time she has not run away, but she's been expelled. And it looks as though it's going to be the death of the child. In fact, she's so discouraged, she puts the child under a shrub. She's gone a little distance away, so she won't see him breathe his last. And once again, the angel of the Lord appears to her, commands her to go and take up the child, and reveals to her that spring of water that meets her needs. I think it's very, very interesting to realize, and you do with a moment's consideration, how closely that story parallels what you have in John chapter 4 regarding our Lord Jesus at the well of Samaria with that Samaritan woman. We can't go into that in detail. But the first thing we do in our study of the activities of the angel Lord is to see him manifesting wonderful compassion and interest in an outcast. What a display of his loving and gracious character. And immediately you think of many parallels in the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming on to Genesis chapter 22, we have a familiar story of Abraham at the command of God, taking Isaac, his only son, and taking him up to Mount Moriah, binding him, placing him on an altar, standing there at the altar, raising his hand with a sacrificial knife in it, just about to plunge it into the body of his beloved son and heir, when there's a voice. The voice of who? The voice of the angel of the Lord. Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So the angel of the Lord was God. Now think of the angel of the Lord as being the one, God's beloved son, who later would hang on the altar of Calvary. And once again the knife of divine judgment was raised. Once again, a father was about to plunge that stroke into the heart of a beloved son. But there's no voice from heaven. There's no saving voice. The father has turned his back upon his son. There was a voice to arrest that stroke on Isaac. There was no voice to arrest the stroke on Jesus Christ. Why? Because that stroke must fall on him or on you, on me. But thank God, because it fell on him, it'll never fall on me. It'll never fall on you if you accept him as your Savior. But what I have been enjoying has been the marvelous grace of our Lord. I don't want to go too far, but there's anything I increasingly am careful about, it's what I say about my blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But I've been thinking of the Lord for that true one, stopping that stroke of judgment on Isaac. Am I going too far in saying to himself, no one will stop it on me. I'll have to bear it. But knowing that, he went on ahead out of love to you and to me. We move on into chapter 24. And we see in Genesis chapter 24 a remarkable search for a bride. That bride is to become the wife of the son who was on the altar, but who in figure was raised from the dead, although he actually didn't die. He was taken from the place of death because of what I have just described to you. Now the father is interested in securing a bride for his son. He calls in his servant, the steward who was in charge of all of his property, handled all his affairs, a man by the name of Eliezer. Now he said, Eliezer, I want you to go to the land of my fathers. And I want you to get a bride for my son Isaac. And I want you to bring her from that land so she can be married to my son, become his wife, and my heir. And this is what Abraham said. The Lord God shall send his angel before thee to prosper thee in thy way. And as this man loads the camels of his wealthy master Abraham and starts across the desert and eventually stands by the well to which the future bride was going to come, as he does all that, the angel of the Lord is guiding him. And the angel of the Lord stirs a young woman in her father's tent to say, well, I'll go out and get the fresh water for the day. And just at the right time, she arrives at the right place to meet the right man. That's the way to get married. That's the way to get your man. Or your woman. You get like that. And you'll have a good, happy life. We were teasing our good brother George. Now I can say it, Ethan Titty. I've been calling him George Smith because it was a lot easier. But our good Greek brother who was with us on Wednesday night, George Ethan Titty, when he visited me, I said, now George, we have been wondering how in the world a person like you got such a good-looking wife. Well, George took it well. He said, I prayed for her for 7 years. I said, you got more than 7 years praying. But now everyone who has gotten a life partner that God intended them to has prayed about it. And let me tell you, young folks, if you don't pray before, you'll pray plenty after. And it's a lot better to pray before than to pray after, I'll tell you. And let me tell you, if you marry any of the devil's children, you'll have trouble with your father-in-law. So just take that from an old man. But now just think, the angel of the Lord is guiding in the search for the bride. Who's the angel of the Lord? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you imagine what it meant to him in guiding this servant to get the right bride for the son, to be looking on ahead to that which began at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God began to search for a bride for him? Because that's exactly what the church is. It's the bride of Christ. Not a building, not an edifice, not an organization, not a social or religious club, but the bride of Christ. That's the true church. And it was secured by the Spirit of God. It's still being secured. And when the Spirit of God knocks at your door, the door of your heart, he's seeking to get you to become a member of the body and bride of Christ. Then we move on into the life of Jacob. That's an interesting character, the son of Isaac. And we find in Jacob's life, the angel of the Lord, quite prominent, once again doing things that the Lord is doing for his people now. You see, first of all, we're saved because of what took place on Calvary, at Genesis 22. Then we become part of the church for what took place at Pentecost, the search of the Spirit of God for a bride. Now that we belong to Christ, we're part of him. He's interested in us. He's caring for us. He's training us. And so you have all that in Jacob. And the angel of the Lord, you'll find in chapter 31, guiding him and directing him, telling him where he should go. Now that's one of the great blessings, one of the many great blessings in the life of a Christian. Once we belong to Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, living at God's right hand and dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit, he guides us and directs us. My wife and I can look back in the will of the Lord, and we're spared till November. We can look back to 40 years together. And we have said again and again, we have never lived in a house. We've never engaged in any work. But what we're absolutely sure the Lord guides us in. He guided us to the little apartment that we first moved to after our marriage. He guided us to every house we've lived in since. That's what we see the angel doing to Jacob. And it's just a foreview, a preview, as it were, of what the Lord is doing for us as people. But Jacob was far from what he should be. There was far too much Jacob in him and not Israel. Jacob was the old and Israel was the new. And so in Genesis chapter 32, you have the angel of the Lord meeting Jacob and wrestling with him and breaking his physical power until all he could do was cling to the angel. And then he became Israel, the Prince of God. Now there you have the dealings of the Lord with us, his people. Every one of us, by nature, we're stiff-necked. We want our own way. We think we know and we think we can do, and the Lord has to break us. And in one way or another, he wrestles with us, and he overcomes us. He breaks our strongest point, and then we learn that our strength consists in clinging to him. That's what Jacob did. He just clung. A man with his hip out of joint can't wrestle. I was telling about my good friend down Florida from California who tangled with his tractor on his ranch in Colorado and suffered the terrible experience of having his hip, torn literally out of its socket. Yet he lives to walk. He hasn't even a limp now. But it was the most excruciating agony, he said. He's a big man. He's a strong man. He's a Colorado rancher who's lived in the outdoors. And yet he said to me, Harold, he said, the agony of that was awful. He said, I called my cowboy and said, get down beside me and pray. For he said, I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. So that when you stop and think, you hear a lot about Jacob wrestling with the angel. The angel wrestled with Jacob. I did some wrestling before I was saved. And of course, your one purpose is to pin the other fellow. And when his shoulders are held on the mat, you've won. He's acknowledging that you're the better, for the time being at least. And that's what the Lord was doing with Jacob. He's trying again to acknowledge, now Jacob, I'm better than you are. I'm stronger than you are. You've got to give in to me. And when Jacob wouldn't do it, he just took his hip out of joint. Now, you ask any wrestler if he could wrestle his hip out of joint. He couldn't do a thing. But he just hung. Just in all his helplessness, absolute helplessness, he clung to the angel. That's when he won. I remember speaking on this many years ago. And just as I reached this point, quite unexpectedly, I said, friend, don't crumble, cling. Don't crumble under, cling. A Christian came to me after and said, you'll never know till eternity what that meant to me. I was just ready to crumble under all the blows that had fallen on me. Now I'm going to cling to the Lord. That was the lesson here. And there is just one lovely verse before we leave Jacob in Genesis chapter 48. There's a verse that you may enjoy, and it may not be as familiar to you as some others, so we'll just read it. Genesis 48:16. In 15, old Jacob now, near the end of his journey, he's blessing Joseph and Joseph's sons. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, notice this, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. You think of all Jacob's mistakes, and all his failures, and all his wanderings, and all his blunderings. He said, God fed me all the way. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. All through his life, the angel of the Lord was redeeming him from all evil. Then you pass on into the next book in our Bible, the book of Exodus. And you come across the well-known man, Bible character, by the name of Moses. And you find Moses in the second chapter of Exodus. He's out keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And the angel of the Lord appears to him. Now, we looked at that as a definite proof of the deity of the angel of the Lord. I'm not going back over that. What I want is just to pick up with us that the angel of the Lord called Moses and commissioned him to go down and deliver the people of Israel. That's all I'm trying to say on that because I do want to hurry on. If you go into the book of Judges, chapter 6, now all these references are given to you in the outline. You can look them up. I hope you will. You find God, the angel of the Lord, calling Gideon, that one who became that mighty judge and deliverer in Israel. The angel of the Lord calls him and commissions him. If we were had time to go into the book of Kings, both first and second, we would see the angel of the Lord in the life of Elijah. In the first book of Kings, chapter 19, you find Elijah discouraged, just downcast, even though God had used him in a mighty way. And you find him there sitting under a juniper tree and praying a prayer that God never answered. Lord, let me die. God never let him die. Because when he came to the end of his journey, he went to heaven for a whirlwind. So it's a good thing to have unanswered prayers. I'm thankful to God for thousands of answered prayers. I'm thankful to God for some answered ones. Some things I foolishly asked God for, I'm so glad he didn't give me. But here is Elijah, discouraged, defeated. Who comes along? Who manifests himself? The angel of the Lord. You come to the second book of Kings, the first chapter. You find him in danger, not knowing just exactly what to do in service for the Lord. Who comes along? The angel of the Lord, guiding and directing and protecting him. So you see, in the activities of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we just skimmed over it. We have practically a resume of the outstanding activities of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, his people, at the present time. But I want to get along in just the remaining few moments. Not only do you find the angel of the Lord in connection with individuals, these ones I've mentioned and others, but you find him playing a very prominent part in connection with the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel was God's corporate testimony in the Old Testament days. The church is God's corporate testimony now. And so what the angel of the Lord did to Israel is a picture of what Christ is doing now for the church. And here again, I'll just have to give you the very briefest, but I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Numbers. Here's a fact very often overlooked in a lot of our thinking, talking, and preaching. Moses is speaking in Numbers chapter 20. And in verse 15 he says, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. Behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost part of thy border. Who was it that delivered Egypt, Israel out of Egypt? The angel of the Lord. Now, you know the story in Exodus 12 of the Passover. But isn't it an amazing thing that it's the angel of the Lord? And so we must turn back to the book of Exodus. We looked at these verses, but I'm going to take a minute or two. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Now they come out from under the blood. They are about to go on through the Red Sea and on toward Canaan, the land of Palestine. Verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God has delivered his people, the nation. He's going to be with them. He's going to be before them. He's going to be in the midst of them. There's going to be a pillar of cloud they can see. There's going to be a pillar of fire they can see. And that is going to be the presence of God. But of whom? That says here the Lord. Now turn to chapter 14. Verse 19. Here's the first real danger that they meet in that journey. Verse 19 of chapter 14. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel. Who was the one before? The angel of God. So the one who was in that pillar cloud was the angel of the Lord, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's a beautiful sight. Here's God's corporate people, the nation, moving on toward their God-given inheritance, and Christ, our Christ, is leading them in that pillar cloud as the angel of the Lord. And so he went before the camp of Israel, but now he removes and he went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. I'd like to have an hour to preach on that instead of 2 minutes. Isn't that nice? Here's the law. In that pillar cloud, now there's danger. Pharaoh with all his host charging up from the rear. Now they don't need guidance. They need protection. And so the pillar cloud moves from in front round to the rear and stands here. That's exactly what happens when a child of God and when the church is in danger. Christ will take care of us. When we need to be led, he'll lead us. When we need to be protected, he'll protect us. When we need to be separated, he'll separate us. And it says a pillar of fire, it did light unto the Israelites, but it was darkness to the Egyptians coming behind. Now that's so true. Our Lord Jesus Christ is light to us, isn't he? I don't understand all about the Trinity, but I enjoy it. I don't understand how he can be God and man, but I enjoy it. It's light to me. And the poor unsaved man, he gropes around, his PhD and everything else, not helping him one single bit. He says, it's all dark to me. I say, trouble is, you're on the wrong side of the pillar cloud. If you were just over here, you'd have light on it, and you'd know more in 2 minutes than you would in 20 years of study. If he just got into the light. And so you see what the angel of the Lord did. Now we could take it from there. And I have given you enough references. If you want to see this wonderful angel of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, accompanying the children of Israel, protecting them, providing for them, caring for them, you look up these references I've given you. He went all the way with them and finally led them into the land of Canaan. When they sinned, he was the one who disciplined them. That's brought out very, very clearly in the life of David. And when we, you and I, as Christians, when we sin, our Lord disciplines us. He loves us and he chastens us and disciplines us. But I'm just going to close with one verse. I read this the other day as I slipped out with my wife and visited our sister Frances Camp, who has had a kidney transplant, who is clinging to life, looking to the Lord to recover her for her husband and son, if it be the will of the Lord. Pray for her. I just read her this one verse, Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9. I leave it with you. In all our afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Who did? The angel of the Lord. Who is he? Our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do for us? In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. And his presence saves us. In his love and his pity, he redeems us and he carries us all the days of life. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. I hope you know it. I hope you're enjoying it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself as the God of love, not only infinite in wisdom and power, not only absolutely holy and righteous and just, but loving, merciful, gracious, forgiving. We thank thee for thine eternal Son. We don't understand all about him, Father, possibly never will. But what little we've been able to take in fills our cups to overflow. We thank you for what he was in the past. We thank you for what he is at the present. Thank you for what he's going to be forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. May there be not a heart here closed to this blessed one. May he be received in and made Lord of the life. We ask it, committing ourselves to thee in our Savior's precious name. Amen.